shall we read together, please, out of the book of the Acts in chapter 20. Now, this is usually the time when everybody has a wee sleep, you know, Sunday afternoon. It is at home anyway. Though my wife is fast asleep at the moment, I think it's something like, 3 o'clock, no, 6 o'clock in the morning. In fact, she'll be thinking of getting up in the next hour. But I hope you'll not go to sleep now. And I hope that the afternoon will be profitable. The book of the Acts, chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, this is Paul, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Now, verse 28, please, his personal word to them, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which, you'll mark that, won't you? Not over the which, but in the which he hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. Now the first epistle of Timothy, please. Chapter 3. The first epistle of Timothy in chapter 3. Verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For, if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. The book of Titus, please. Chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, or the things which were left undone, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good. The word men is not strictly there. It's just one word. I think it sounds something like it certainly the way I read Greek anyway. I don't read it very well, but I do try to get at it a wee bit. It's the word agathos, and it's just simply a lover of good. For it's more than being a lover of good men. A lover of good, sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince or convict the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Now finally, please, the first epistle of Peter and chapter 5. First epistle of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now may it please the Lord to bless again his good word as we've read it together this evening. Or afternoon. I wonder a little while, child of God, this afternoon, just to take a look at government within the assembly. We have been seeing these past days something of the reason for the assembly. We saw on Thursday night, as we said earlier, we saw how it is a place for divine pressure. And we tried then to stress how that what we have today, child of God, is something that gives pleasure to the heart of God. And our coming together on every occasion, not just to remember the Lord Jesus, but on every occasion, when we're before him, we're moving as holy in a holy priesthood, and we're moving there that God might be glorified, offering up spiritual sacrifice. And we actually saw, I think one night, what the Forest Grove, when we were looking at the forming of the church at Antioch, we saw how that those men that actually ministered the word of God, it said, as they ministered to the Lord. So that what we're doing today, child of God, is not only for the saints, it's for God's pleasure. All these things are for God's pleasure. And the whole object of this little company is that God might be glorified. And then we have looked again to see how it is for our edification. How that God has raised up gifts, so that we as saints might come to know what the mind and will of God is. Today, I want a little while to take a look at the government of the assembly. And I wanted to take a look at these verses that we've read together, because we've four dominant sets of scriptures. There are other scriptures, of course, which allude and touch the business of elders, but these four, they bring before us various aspects of these that we want to look at today, the government of God's assembly. The first thing that we must realize, child of God, is that government is God's first order. And government, it isn't only for a foreign state. Government, child of God, is defined in every order. You remember when the earth was created, in all its perfection, he set a man over it. And we're taught very, very clearly from Psalm 8, and again from Hebrews 2, which is quoted from Psalm 8, we're taught very, very clearly how that everything was given in dominion to Adam. Even in a perfect state, child of God, God is going to have government, for there needs to be government. And in that initial state of the world, there was a divine government that was set, so that the world might be ordered according to the divine pleasure. Again, we can also see how that down the succeeding ages, God has put the government of this world into the hands of men. He has given them the responsibility of holding the world for God. And the governments of the day, child of God, wherever they are, they weren't chosen by you, I trust. They were chosen of God. For the Bible tells us very, very clearly in the book of Daniel how that God sets up men and God puts down men. You have President Reagan today because God was President Reagan. We have Margaret Thatcher because God sent Margaret Thatcher. I did not put a little vote against the name. I wouldn't put a vote against the name. I leave these things with a divine hand. God sets up, God puts down. Russia has Mr. Gorbachev. And he is there because God has ordered that the form of government there should be in the hands of a Gorbachev, or whatever his name. Child of God, God sets up the government. And these men are here, responsible, with delegated authority, to hold the various parts
in which they governed for God. The sad thing is, we know how they fail. And we know that the government presently, it is going to terminate soon in the man of sin. He will wrest government, take government, and he will subject everything to himself, and child of God, he will destroy what is of God. But government will end with that man of sin. And then, bless God, the sinless man will come in. And this world will then be governed as God desires it. So that government, child of God, is God's first order. If you could see that government was in a perfect state in the garden, child of God, there's government in heaven today. You remember how that the Bible speaks about the principalities and powers in heaven. Now those principalities and powers are governments. There was, I don't know the rest still, but there certainly was once the anointed cherub. So that amongst the cherubim, there was the anointed cherub. That is the one that had the mark of the anointing that was set above them all. That, of course, was Satan. The anointed cherub, not satisfied with the place of government God gave him, as he set him over everything that there was in celestial realms. He even sought the very throne of God himself, and he had to be deposed in case sin and in case Satan. But child of God, he did not originate as Satan. He originated as the anointed cherub, and he was supreme in the governments of heaven. Amongst the angel, you remember, there's an archangel. There's only one, by the way. Somebody was trying to tell me this week that Gabriel was an archangel. Well, if you can find it for me in the Bible, I'll be very brief. But I've been looking for an awful long time. And I've never discovered yet that Gabriel was an archangel. Only one archangel, because you know what the word means, don't you, of course? It means that one who is above. He is the principal angel. And there can only be one principal angel. And it's not Gabriel, is it? It's Michael. He is the archangel. But child of God, in the realms of heaven, there are cherubim, there are seraphim, there are angels. I don't find anywhere in Scripture, I don't, it may be, I may have mislaid it, but I don't find anywhere in Scripture where any of the seraphim would seem to have principalities about them or order about them. But I do in the cherubim, I do in the angel. And I do discover, child of God, that in heaven today, according to the book of Revelation chapter 4, there are those 24 elders. I know some of the good brethren would make those still future. And they would tell us it's the saints that they're caught up in priestly activity. Well, if you want to believe that, you're welcome to it. I believe, Reverend, that they're there very much alive today, and I believe that they're amongst the ordered governments of heaven today. And that here are angelic beings. For you remember, won't you? Please, earth is not the only scene of conflict. There was conflict in heaven before there was conflict upon the earth. The fall of Satan and his host. And there are angels today, according to Timothy, called the elect angels. And I do believe, child of God, that if some would have done aught for God in that day, God would give them faith and authority. And I see no difficulty in finding those 24 elders with crowns upon their head. Why should it only be men that God honors? Why? Why cannot God honor angelic being? Why? But of course, they say because they're elders with crowns upon their head, victor's crowns, they've got to be saints that have gained honor. Child of God, I believe that they have gained honor because of what has taken place even in heaven long before the worlds were formed. Why shouldn't God do it? There is definitely there in heaven, there is order, there are principalities and powers, there's government, and these are assisting God in the government of the world. There's coming a day, by the way, when they're going to abdicate. For in the book of Revelation chapter 4, they're going to cast their crowns down. Now let me tell you, I'm not going to cast mine down. And you're not going to cast yours down either. There's nowhere in your Bible where you're told you'll cast your crown down, child of God. In that coming day, nowhere. When my God gives you your crown, you're going to have it for eternity. But those 24 elders, they'll cast their crowns down because they're going to abdicate, child of God. My Lord is going to take up the government. And in Revelation 4 and 5, he is coming now to take the title deeds of the world. He is coming. It's his investiture, if you're not at it. Prince Charles, you know, recently, he had his investiture as the Prince of Wales, and they had a great big ceremony, and they gave him his right to be the Prince of Wales one day. If the Lord so will. They'll give him his investiture to be the King of England. I hope I'm there. And I hope they give me an invite. I don't suppose they will, you know. They didn't give me one for the last one, I don't know why. Because they never learned. I'm the son of a king, too. And if I'm the son of a king, then I ought to have been there. But some other, they passed me by. Can't understand it. But they did. They passed me by. But listen, child of God. When the King of Kings, when the Lord of Lords, when he is at his investiture, and when he has been given all authority to take up the royal throne, the kings and the kingdoms of the earth that are going to become his, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to witness the investiture of our Lord Jesus, for in Revelation 4 and 5, we're taken to the throne room, and those that have been assisting in government, they're going to abdicate. And my blessed Lord is going to come and take the robe. And child of God, you and I are going to come and live and reign with him. And again, when I look at that great millennial age, and even the eternal state, listen, you and I are still going to minister with our Lord Jesus Christ in government in that day to come. The millennial kingdom is going to be governed by the Lord and his saints. We are going to take up government, child of God. It will be a perfect state, but there will be government in it. As was a perfect state in heaven, but government in it. Do you remember what it says in the book of Corinthians in chapter 6? What? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? I used to think that, you know, was that I would in somehow, somewhere or other, I'd be associated with our Lord Jesus at that great white throne. No, child of God. It's not to judge in a bad sense, but there's coming a day when those angels which are greater in power and might than we, according to Psalm 103, they're going to be made subject. And child of God, they're going to come under our government. It will be a perfect state, a perfect order. Government is God's first order. In the garden, in heaven, in the world today, in the eternal state, in a state of perfection, government will not cease. Government is divine. It's not surprising, is it, that God has government within the assembly? The child of God, God will always have government. And God, he desires that there should be government within the assembly today. And what I want us to do is to take a look at that which is of himself and to see again that there is government and divine order within the assembly. Now, one of the things that we have been showing here is that the assembly, child of God, it is to seek to restore on creation ground. To restore on redemption ground what was lost on creation ground. And when sin came in and chaos came in, there in Genesis chapter 3, child of God, that chaos pervaded the whole world. Until God, by the Spirit, formed it. And here now has been restored for God just one little section within the world. Something where the mind of God is. And the whole object of the assembly is to restore for God divine order. And divine government is seen here. And child of God, there's a tremendous responsibility upon those that would take up leadership within the assembly, government within the assembly, to see that the assembly itself doesn't become another Eden in the days of Adam and Eve. And the whole object of the government is to see that there's not another rebellion. And to see, child of God, that there's not a turning aside, and there's not a heeding of the satanic voice. For the assembly must be kept as God would desire it. That's what the assembly is for. That is what the government is for. Now we have read four sections of scripture that would bring before us something of these, of the government within the assembly. We're going to learn in the book of Acts in chapter 20, first of all, child of God, that the government of the assembly is Holy Spirit made. That's the first thing we're going to see. Because the book of Acts in chapter 20 makes it very, very clear that the government comes by the Spirit of God. Then we shall see when we come to the book of Timothy chapter 3 that it not only is by, not only Holy Spirit made, but also by human desire or personal desire. And I think we shall see as we come to it, that where the Holy Spirit has marked out men for government, that desire will become very dominant within the rest, as they will seek to take responsibility for what is of God. But when we go to the book of Titus, we shall see here not only Holy Spirit made, not now human desire, but we shall see, child of God, that here they are recognized by men. So that where the Holy Spirit has moved, where that human desire has been seen, we shall see, child of God, that the saints should have no difficulty in recognizing it. And true elders, there will be no difficulty for those to be seen by the saints of God if those men are actually Holy Spirit appointed. But then when we come to the book of Peter in chapter 5, we shall see, child of God, that those men whom God has put in responsibility, they must be men that are submissive to the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are submissive to the Lordship of Christ. But they're not autocrats that we have. We're going to discover the kind of men that we do have. Now when we come to the government of the assembly, we'll notice that there are three names that are given to them. We shall see today that they are called, first of all, elders. And then we shall see that they're called bishops. And then we'll see that they're called pastors. Now, child of God, they're all the same person. And what we shall notice is that within any assembly, never a one-man ministry, as far as teaching is concerned, nor a one-man bishop, or a one-man elder, or a one-man shepherd. You remember Acts chapter 20, don't you, in verse 17? If you have it open, we'll be turning to it. Verse 17, it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus, and called the elders, a plural word. And these elders, child of God, there's more than one within the assembly. We have a string system at home, where we have a whole system that has one man over many churches. They call him the Bishop of Manchester. I wouldn't know how many so-called churches are under his sphere in the city of Manchester. I've seen the grand palace that he has, and they call it a palace, of course. And here they have put him over dozens and dozens and dozens of churches. One man. Child of God, the Bible knows nothing of that. But what the Bible does know is of many men in government over one assembly. And it knows nothing of one over many. It knows much of many over one. For the Bible would tell us that when Saul sent to the elders at Ephesus, or called to the church, he sent for the elders. That was an interesting thing. Those elders knew who they were. And those elders knew who to come. So when he called for the elders, there was no doubt at Ephesus who they were. All those elders fully understood, child of God. And it was only the elders that came to Paul at Miletus. So they knew who to come because they knew who they were. Within every assembly, child of God, we must know who the elders are. And when God raises up elders, let me tell you, there'll be no difficulty to know who those elders are. So that when the elders are called for, they'll know who to come. And everybody will know who to send. Because the elders were a known body of men. Now let me tell you again, I do not go along with exclusive nonsense. And let me tell you, no, I've not burnt the books, but really, metaphorically I've burnt them. But you see, there are those that would teach you today that you cannot have elders. Mr. Kelly, Mr. Darby, forgive me now for mentioning the names, I couldn't lace the shoes. I couldn't polish the shoes. But one thing I do know, child of God, is that when they swung from the ecclesiastical systems to which they belong, for they tell us that Mr. Darby would have become the primate of all Ireland, had he not left that Church of Ireland system. Such was the mightiness of the man. But child of God, when he left that system, to get away from the erroneous teaching of one man over many churches, he swung the pendulum too far. And exclusivism today teaches us that you cannot have elders. An elder is only known by his work. He can do the work of an elder, but elders have to be appointed by men or by the delegates. In other words, by apostolic men or by apostolic delegates. And if you read Mr. Kelly on Timothy, and Mr. Darby on others,
They will tell you that they have to be apostolically appointed or appointed by an apostolic delegate. So that Paul appointed elders, Timothy did, and Titus did. But because there's no apostles and because there's none of their delegates, then he can't have elders. Well, child of God, I never found, as I took a closer look at the Word of God, that elders were ever formed by apostolic men. Never. They might have been recognized by them. They might have been recognized by apostolic delegates. But, child of God, they weren't formed by apostolic men. Here we discover, Paul himself tells us who they were formed by. Notice what he says in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock. Elders need to take heed to themselves. The child of God, they're in great peril too, as well as the assembly. And elders themselves can fail. And one of the great problems with an elder is that he can get a wee bit too big for his shoes, and he can start to try and make a party for himself. That's what you get when you come into verses 29 onwards. I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in. And one of the responsibilities of the elders is to keep the grievous wolves out. He must not allow men to come in that would teach things, child of God, that would destroy the flock of God. For the object of the wolves, of course, is to make a meal out of the saints and to destroy the saints of God. So that the elders, they must watch both for themselves and for the flock, because there are these grievous wolves that will come and destroy men with false teaching, men that will seek to take away the disciples, child of God, and they would not spare the flock as they try and bring for themselves a party of men and establish a name. Well, they're not interested in the saints. They're only interested in their own position. As I heard of a man in the Assemblies of England, a well-known name in evangelical circles today, if I were to give you his name, you would all know the name very, very well. This man was travelling with Peter Brandon, one of the evangelists at home, and they were going on a train from London down to Bristol. And it was Peter Brandon that told me himself. But his brother turned to him and he said, Peter, if you want to get on, you'll have to get out. And he was talking about his position in the assembly. And if you want to get on and be something, you'll never be anything in the assemblies. You'll never be anything there. If you want to make a name for yourself, Peter, you'll have to get out. But I want to tell you, the man I'm talking about is a household name in Christendom today. And they all know about him. One of the leading teachers that there is in evangelical circles. But child of God, if you want to get on, you'll have to get out. Well, let me tell you, I pray God that God will preserve me. But I see the truth of God's assembly. And I tell you this, child of God, it's bigger than any man. And it's bigger than me too. And I wouldn't like just to have the mere praise of men, let me tell you. If I can serve God in faithfulness amongst his own, I pray God I'll be preserved to that end. I thank God that Peter Brandon, who could have made himself a name as one of the great evangelists of the world and had books all written about him, he's content to move amongst the assembly still. And he's content today just to be in fellowship with that little assembly there in Bedford. And the assembly respect him tremendously. Child of God, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter in. But then you get these others here, who it says, and also of your own selves. So that not only would there be those coming in, and elders must watch to see that no one comes in to ruin the saints of God and to draw them away. But the tragedy was that even amongst their own selves, men that were Holy Spirit appointed. For you look here, please. Paul recognized he didn't make them. Timothy didn't make them. Titus didn't make them. Verse 28, which the Holy Ghost made. For every elder child of God is a Holy Ghost made man. And if the Holy Ghost made that man, even from amongst themselves that the Holy Ghost called, how many of us sadly can fail? Even though God has gifted and God has given ability. Child of God, the very fact that God has gifted and God has given ability does not mean that we'll not move outside the will of God. We need to be careful that we're always within the will of God. And because a man moves outside the will of God, child of God, don't think that God will take the gift away, will you? For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And if a man fails in the place where God would have him, and moves outside, and prostitutes what God has given him for personal gain, child of God, he'll still have the gift. He'll still have the ability. He'll not lose it all. But I do fear at the judgment seat of Christ. For as we were speaking a little earlier in the day, what have they been building, and what are they building for God? Child of God, here we discover that when Paul calls these men, the first thing he brings before us is the fact that they are Holy Ghost appointed. But even though Holy Ghost appointed, child of God, they must still, at the same time, take heed to themselves, and they must take heed to the flock. Take heed to the flock, because grievous wolves will come in. Take heed to themselves, because amongst their own selves will rise up men, and again, their desire is to draw away disciples after themselves. Child of God, never set yourself against God's assembly. Always seek to move within it. And any elders that might be amongst us today, see the responsibility God's put upon you at the call of the Spirit of God, because God wants the assembly watching over, and he wants it watching over for his own pleasure. Therefore, he says in verse 31, watch, watch. Come over, please, to the book of Timothy and chapter 1. Because if we discover in the book of Acts and chapter 20 that they are Holy Spirit made, we come to the book of Timothy chapter 3, and we notice here that they come by internal desire, or personal desire. And here we notice, verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire, and the word there is a very strong word, and it has the idea of earnestly desiring after, if he desires the office of a bishop, what does he desire? Child of God, he desires a good work. Or, if he desires, overseership. Because what he has been brought to is not an office. He's desiring overseership. And I take it, child of God, that this desire has been wrought, according to Acts chapter 20, by the Spirit of God himself. But now the man is feeling the weight of that desire. He's feeling the weight of that call. As the Spirit of God is burdening him, what does he want to do? Or he doesn't want to work, he doesn't want a job on a wee committee, you know. No. There's a lot of them, you know. And he doesn't want, child of God, he doesn't want just his wife to be able to go, my husband's an elder, you know. Well, that's nice, isn't it? And he doesn't just want to control the saints. And to make sure that he's in when any decisions are going to be made. For sometimes that's all that certain men would desire to have a place in so-called overseership for. Not because the Spirit of God has burdened their heart. Not because those internal movements have given them a great desire to oversee, to watch over. For that's what the word bishop means. It means to watch over. The elder child of God would bring before us the maturity of the man. But we'll see in a moment that this man, in fact we'll see it now. Look at verse 6, please. He must not be a novice, not one newly come to the faith. This is not for young converts. God never intended young converts to become elders or to be pushed to the fore, and he tells us the reason why. Lest being lifted up with pride, child of God, to take government within the assembly could make me a very proud man. For here I suddenly think I've arrived, I've become something. But not one newly come to the faith, because God wants those newly come to the faith preserved. And he doesn't want them to fall into the condemnation of the devil. For child of God, pride was the devil's downfall. And he that was the anointed cherub, he said, I will exalt myself. He wanted to go a little higher. He wasn't content with having the place that God gave to him. And child of God, for young men, they might be filled with pride, and they would have the devil's condemnation. His condemnation was that he was full of pride. God wants to preserve young men. It's not for young men. It's not for novices. Again, he must also have a good report of them which are without. It's not enough for him to be able to do a good work inside, but he must have a good work report of those which are without. Why? Lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Not a young man, lest he fall into his condemnation. His condemnation is, child of God, that he had pride. And we don't want that to be seen in any, do we? But he must also have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare, the trap of. Child of God, for the devil set traps.
We've had an awful division at home. In fact, my wife, just recently, she asked, just the other day when she phoned me up, they're having a conference at this place, and she said, do we send the children? I said, no, dear, we do not send the children. Not at all. We are not going anywhere near the place yet until they've sorted the problems out. They'll leave them alone. I couldn't go into all the details of it. Do you know how the division came, child of God? There was a man, a brother, that became bankrupt to the tune of over $100,000. And along the way, there were some of the saints of God themselves that were hurt by it. One brother gave this man $15,000 on a Monday to do some work for him, and he was in the bankruptcy court on a Friday, and he knew that £15,000, or $15,000, it was £10,000 actually, was all going to be requisitioned by the man that looked after all this business of bankruptcies, and he knew that he'd lose it. And then would you believe it? The brethren wanted to make him an elder. They wanted to make the man an elder. And when one or two protested, it just brought a great cleft down the middle. For family, of course. They're always the problem, you know. They take sides with the sons and the daughters more than the word of God. Brethren, never do it. Sisters, never do it. You take sides with God in everything. No matter what it means with your family. You take sides with God. But you'll cause tremendous havoc within the assembly if you're not careful. And you'll cause tremendous havoc within your own lives. And as the family took sides with one, and a tremendous cleft. But the sad thing is, child of God, it was Brother Leckie that told me, some of you know Albert Leckie, you know, that was at the conference, but it was him that told me that when this man was actually taking a gospel meeting at home, one of the men of the world actually came in and stood at the back and said, you pay your debt, sir. You put me and my wife into awful place. You pay your debt before you preach the gospel. Listen, he didn't have a good report, did he? And some friends of mine told me, they were immediately involved. They told me she was stood at a bus stop one day when this brother went by in his fancy car. And two men started to blaspheme at the back of her. See him? See him? He ruined my business. Child of God, he didn't have a good report. Those men that are going to stand for God in government, they're not only not novices, not newly come to the faith, but they must have a good report. Otherwise, child of God, they're of no value to God, they're of no value to the saints. So here, not any man, the Holy Spirit will not exercise. Who am I going to exercise? But if not Holy Spirit exercise, and so here, when we come to verse 1, if a man desire, he's going to have the exercise. But child of God, we have got to discern whether it's Holy Spirit wrought, or whether it's just merely a human desire, because we want grace. What he's going to do is to seek to oversee the whole work of God, to watch over it, so that the work of God might be preserved from external influences, from internal problems, and that the saints of God might go on for the glory of God. So now he put provisos on a man. And if he has got this internal desire, if it's been wrought of the Spirit of God, he says, here's things you'll look for. And you know, when he looks at the qualifications, child of God, really, they are moral qualities, aren't they? Look at them. For he tells me here, when I come to verses 2 and 3, number 1, he must have a personal life that is consistent with standing before the saints. Number 2, his private life, child of God, that also must be consistent, that you see in verses 4 and 5. And then, we've already touched on his public life in verses 6 and 7. As far as his personal life is concerned, we would notice, child of God, he must be a man that can control the flesh.
as far as his private life is concerned, well, this is touching the man in connection with the world, a man that rules his house and has his children in subjection and so on. And then, when it comes to a public life, child of God, the devil, he must not be in control. So here we see the world, the flesh, the devil, all under control by this man that is going to take up government in connection with the assembly. We're not going to go into all the details. If in verse 1 we have his internal desire, when we come to verses 2 to 7, we have his external qualifications. Look at them. As far as his personal life is concerned, he must be blameless. Child of God, that always heads the list. It doesn't say he must be sinless. You'll never find one of them. Wish we could. But it does say blameless. In other words, you're not going to be able to point an accusing finger. And he must be a blameless man. That's the first thing. The husband of one wife. Whatever that might mean. And we couldn't go into all the details of what it means just now. Excuse me. There'll be six of them. Sorry, tell me. That's water. You're not going to chew that. That wakes us up anyway, doesn't it? That wakes us up. It's woken me up. Might blow the cobwebs out too. But you will notice one thing it doesn't say. It doesn't say husband of a wife. For there are some brethren that would tell us that elders must be married men. But child of God, it doesn't say he has to be the husband of a wife. But obviously it's natural for most men to be married. And if they are married, then there's one thing. Just the husband of one wife. I don't know what it means fully. I have many ideas. I don't know that polygamy is in view, child of God. What I do know is that in Roman times, polygamy was frowned upon. And as far as I could see, it was hardly known. Certainly, what is not in view is that of a divorced man taking place amongst the saints of God, because then, of course, he has two wives. But there's only one thing that severs a marriage bond, and that isn't the law courts of the United States, or the law courts of Britain. Romans chapter 7 makes it very clear, the only thing that severs a marriage bond is death. That's all. She is bound to her husband as long as he liveth. And there's only one thing that can sever the marriage bond. But we'll leave that just at the moment, because it's a vast subject, and we're certainly not going to go into it here. But child of God, a man vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Aren't these lovely features that should mark a man? His personal life, child of God. A man not given to wine. You'd know the reason for that, wouldn't you? In the days of the priesthood, Nadab and Abihu, they took strange fire into the presence of God. And upon the book of Leviticus chapter 2, it's there for the first time that the prohibition of taking wine is used in connection with divine service. For it seems, child of God, that these men, their minds have been turned by the taking of wine, so that whenever there's divine service in view, there must not be the taking of wine. Because otherwise, it could turn the head and it could cause us to be spoiled in things spiritual. Again, you'll notice, it speaks of this lovely expression here in verse 2, that this elder, he must be given to hospitality. In the book of Romans chapter 12, speaking of faith, it would tell them to pursue hospitality. Child of God, elders often are men that know what it is to use their homes for God. And it was quite a common thing in apostolic times for saints to be in and out of the homes of the saints. And certainly, a man that's going to be an elder, he must use his home for God, because you see, his ministry is not so much here. His ministry is down there. And he is moving among the saints, and one of the places where he's going to be most effective is as he brings the saints of God into his home. And you'll notice the next expression, won't you, in verse 2? Given to hospitality, apt to teach. A man that's got an aptitude for teaching. Again, child of God, not necessarily here. In fact, why does it link, please, the apt to teach with the given to hospitality? Well, we had a brother at home. And I tell you, child of God, he was a godly elder. and he had a tremendous concern for the sick. But one of the laddies at home, he still tells me, he said, you know, if we ever got an invitation to the house for tea, we knew there was something wrong. Do you see what this fellow used to do? He used to, he'd see the sink, you see, and he'd think that this one needs to be softened. I'll not get a stick out. And I'll not get the whip out. But what I will do, I'll put on a lovely spread. And he would put on a lovely spread, he would bring them home to the house. And as they were sitting down to the meal, and Thomas, now listen dear, you're coming without a head coming now. Do you not see that it would be good, and he would just teach them, you see. And he would just go through the various things, and here was he given the hospitality, there in the home, he just spoke with them, you see. And you know, he got those things eating out of his hand. He would nearly do anything he said. Because that man went about it in the right way, and he used his home, and his wife, she did everything she could, so that those saints of God, my, what they do for that man, child of God, given the hospitality, have to teach, brethren, it's absolutely essential that we use our homes, that we bring the saints of God in, we gather them round us, and we show one with them, and we do all we can, so that when the problems come, there is a place. They're not going to get a lecture. We haven't got one. We'll take them to the back rooms. And I was just thinking of the back room there. Because, I tell you, I hear some fearful things. I heard of two girls recently going for baptism. I wonder, you know, at the wit of the brethren. One girl 16, another one 14. And the interrogation in the back room. As if they hadn't got one ounce of sense in their heads. Child of God, there's a way to do everything, and elders are going to have a tremendous concern, and they're going to do things in a loving way, and they're going to try and win the hearts of those believers. They're not going to look for absolute perfection in everything, and every eye dotted, you know, every seat crossed, because we've all got to learn, haven't we? And I'm very, very thankful for those godly elders at home that put up with me when I was a rustic. I'm still a pretty rustic. They've not seen me go home. I was going through one of these big mills, you know, your wood mills the other day. And I saw how that they were cleaning those trees up and getting rid of all that bark and all that rough edges. Oh, they're still working at me too. To get rid of that bark and all those rough edges. Trying to smooth me up a bit. Child of God, we've all got them. Be very, very careful, won't you? Given the hospitality, apt to teach. And there's a place, and there's a way. And if elders are going to oversee, and they wonder what, no, they're not going to lay down law. They're not going to lay down the rules. They're going to see if the mind of God is fulfilled. But they're going to do it in a spiritual way. They're going to do it in a loving, they're going to do it in a caring way. And they're going to bring those saints along with them. And we look at an interesting thing, please. If you give me their personal life in verses 2 to 5, you can understand why they're not given to wine. You can understand why they must not be strikers. You see, because as many a time I must have rubbed those boys up the wrong way. Thankfully, I'm not there too much now to rub them up the wrong way. I'm over here rubbing you up the wrong way just now, you see. So, they don't have to put up with me too much. But you know, I have known men that have lost their temper when things have gone wrong. And I did know a poor fellow, and actually, I never knew why his nose was all out of shape. But he got a nose worse than mine. It was as bad as mine this way, but it was right over here too. And I wondered why, until I hit. You see, one of those men was a striker. And when things hadn't gone right, well, there was only one way he knew, you know. And the fellow's nose is still telling the tale. Everybody can see. Child of God, we don't want men like that, do we? These are not the kind of men, autocratic, self-centered, willing to move for their own ends. No, the Holy Spirit made to watch over. And they look for themselves and they look for the flock, because what they're wanting is the saints of God preserved in everything. Come again. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And when I come to the book of Titus, I discover it's one of the credentials there is a man having faithful children. Now, child of God, some have said believing children. Not necessarily so. I believe the word is in the passive, not the active. If it was active, it'd have to have faith. It'd have to be believing. But I'm not responsible for that God business. And by the way, let me just say, don't you be forcing your children into conversions too early, will you? You might get havoc in years to come. Let God see that they're saved, won't you? Guide them, talk to them, lead them, but don't you coerce them and don't get them on the knees too early. You might get a spurious conversion. You can get your kids on the knees all right. You can get a testimony out of the lips. That's easy. But whether they're saved is a different business now. A vastly different business. It's God's work to save, not man's. And brother, sister, I know what your zeal is, but leave it with God. And let God do his own work in his own time. You might have much cause to be thankful, otherwise you might have a lot of cause to regret. But what God is putting upon you is to see that your children are honourable, that your children are faithful, and they're not accused of riot or unruly. Now listen, you wouldn't expect riotous or unruly children to be in fellowship, would you? Would you? That to me is a simple proof, you know, that when he talks about the children being faithful, not accused of riot or unruly, shows to me that he's not looking to the fact that they must be saved children. But your children must be a credit to you. And they mustn't be children that would be answering you back. And they mustn't be children that are always fighting at you. You should have put a stamp upon them. So that your children, when you say come, are a wee bit like that centurion, they'll come. And when you say go, they'll go. Let me tell you, I never chased my children down the garden path. Never. I've walloped them many a time. And I don't carry this, you know, just to hold the trousers up. It does have a bit of that, but it also has another function too. And if I need it, I use it. But I don't go chasing them down the path. And let me tell you, I never take the pants down either. They do. They do. And I'm not frightened of using it, let me tell you. I don't have to use it too much. Very, very, very seldom. But if I say come, I expect them to come. And when I say go, I expect them to go. And I don't talk to them twice. One of the greatest failures with parents, you know, is everlastingly, I've told you, son, I've told you, son, I've told you. And you don't mean that much. You might as well keep your mouth shut, because all you're doing is breeding rebellion within them. That's all you're doing. Because you know you don't mean your word. Or you haven't a moral fiber to keep your word. And your kids, you can hold on a string. Oh, child of God, you should be bringing your children up around. And your children should be hearing your voice. In everything. And you don't have to be hard, again. And you don't have to be continually at them. But if they need it, you make sure that they come to hear, and they come to hear very, very quickly. My children come because they know if they don't. Just what's coming. And we have no problems whatsoever. We get on absolutely fine. And if my boys could be here, they'd want to be here. They wouldn't want to be running off everywhere, you know. And when I'm going out, my boys want to be with me at 19 and 17. They want to be with me. But they still know that they've got to be careful, you see. For your word must be law. And you must mean what you say, and you must say what you mean. And if you say you're going to give them a treat, give it to them. Won't you? And if you say you're going to give them a wee sweetie, or what do you call them here, you don't call them sweeties, do you? You call them candy. Give it to them. Do just as you ought to do, and be faithful to your word, they'll come to trust your word. Well, if a man could have stand for God, the one thing he must have done was put his family into subjection. That's the proving ground. That's the testing ground. The child of God, if he can put his children into subjection, and you'll notice the expression, won't you? If a man know not how to rule his own house. And the rule and the government is at home. How shall he, notice the word please, not how shall he rule, but how shall he take care? The child of God, what the overseer is doing, he's taking care of the saints. But if he doesn't know how to rule his own house, that's where the rule is. They'll not know how to take care here. And by the way, the word that is used there is used for the first time in the Gospel of Luke in connection with that Good Samaritan when he took that man and took him to the inn and asked the keeper of the inn, the host of the inn, to take care of him. Child of God, you know what was needed, don't you? All that was going to be required to bring that man back to strength, to establish his way, oh, God is looking for such men. Holy Spirit made with the divine desire, but if that desire is not divine, it'll soon be seen, because then perhaps his life will not come up to what these verses would bring before us. Child of God, they must come up to this, if he is going to be what God would have him be. But come over to the book of Titus. Because when we come to the book of Titus, we discover now that these men, Holy Spirit made, with the internal desire, we notice that the men here, they are recognized by men. And the recognition is seen very, very clearly in verse 5. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders. Appoint to make to set. Well, that's what the word ordain means. It doesn't have anything to do with this business that they have in ecclesiastical system when they would anoint the men or whatever they do. I don't know too much about it. But the word is just simply to appoint, to make, or set. A great work went on at Crete, child of God. And it's quite apparent that many got saved at Crete. But it's quite apparent, again, that the Apostle Paul wasn't able to stay. And so what did he do? In verse 5, he left behind a Titus. He needed to leave behind a Titus, you know. It wasn't a Timothy. One of the good men at home, when he was summing up Timothy years ago, he called him Timid Timothy. And perhaps Timothy was a wee bit timid. The man that had to take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his oft infirmity. A man that had to have in a place the gift that was in him. A man that we discover, what did it say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you know, was to hold fast the form of sound word. Kind of got a little timid character. Let no man despise thy youth, a timid man. But when you come to Titus, he wasn't timid, he was tough. And they called Titus Tough Titus. And Paul knew who to leave at Crete, you know. Because the Cretans, we discover in verse 12 what they were like. It tells us, one of their own, even a prophet of their own said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. That's what they were before they got saved. The tragedy is, child of God, they would have been that after they got saved. But the grace of God was going to see that those things were controlled. And so it needed somebody who was going to be able to be a wee bit tough, you know, to do a work there at Crete. Paul knew who to leave behind. And if he was to set in order the things that were left undone, and when they'd left that hundred cityed isle, as it's called, and it seems that, again to verse 5, there was elders to be appointed in every city, and so there must have been a vast work went on at Crete. Many must have got saved. Many assemblies must have got formed in every one of those different cities that there were in Crete. It's called the Hundred City Isle. But when he left, there was a necessity to see, after the development of gifts, that here were men that the Holy Spirit had appointed elders. But you will notice, won't you please, that Titus himself had to be able to recognize. He had to be able to see who they were. The child of God, if the Holy Spirit himself marked them out, if that eternal desire is there will be no question that the saints of God will be able to recognize. And perhaps that's what 1 Timothy chapter 5 is all about. When it's speaking about elders, and then it says, a little bit later on, it says, lay hands suddenly on no man. You see, child of God, it's up to us to recognize. And for those men then to be said, and for the assembly to know that these are the men whom the Spirit of God has raised up for the good of the saints of God, and to oversee the work of God. So that here was a man, Titus, and he was well able to see and to notice who they were. The qualifications are very similar to what you have in the book of Timothy. The child of God, qualifications don't change. The man in his moral character must be everything that befits one that is going to handle holy things. Remember Timothy? Apt to teach. Look at verse 9, please, of Titus. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So here's a man that has been taught the truth of God, and here's a man that's going to hold it fast. He's got ability to handle it, child of God, but as the truth has been brought to him, he's going to hold it fast. Now it seems to me that the differences between Timothy and Titus, they're very, very clear. In Timothy, child of God, we will discover that the elder is brought before us against the background of the preservation of the assembly. Because in the book of Timothy, the word is that the elders have been appointed, and then the deacons have come to the fore, and it is that we might know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. And in Timothy, it's against the background how that some are going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and they're going to depart from the faith. So that Timothy, the elders, are there to see that the saints don't depart from the faith, that they don't give heed to seducing spirits, and that, child of God, the assembly is preserved for God. That's what they're for in Timothy. When I come to Titus, they're there for a different reason. If they're recognized by men, and if Titus could go in and see who was quite apparent the elders, and if they should be able to recognize them, and they don't lay hands suddenly, because you see, I don't know. Or a man might have appearances, even for a year or two. Let him prove himself. The assembly will lose nothing. He'll lose nothing. He'll still be going on with the work. He'll still be helping the saints of God. But child of God, he will not become, have come to the point of recognition, even for a little while. And let's make sure, says the book of Timothy chapter 5, that that man, he is a proven man. And because some men's sins are evident beforehand, others, they follow afterwards. In other words, you can see some of them. But others, child of God, are a wee bit hidden. Lead in till he's fully proven. But men should be able to recognize, as Titus could hear. But if Timothy is against the background of the local assembly, child of God, this is against the background of the private lives of the saints. For you see, the elder is to watch over the assembly, but he's also to watch over the saints. And the book of Hebrews tells us that one of the things of the saints is that they must obey, be subject to, because they watch over you as them that have to give account. Now, they're not going to give account for me, but they certainly do have to give account in a coming day, child of God, for the work that God has given to them. And they're watching over the saints. And they're going to do the work. Not just to please me, but as they would please the Lord. Because there's coming a time when they've got to give account to the Lord for that stewardship he's put into their hands. And child of God, I have got to be submissive to such men, because these men, their responsibility is not only to see the assembly is right, but to see that my life is right. Notice, please, what it says. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. You remember that, won't you? He's got to be an able man, and he's got to be an able man in the book, to be able to convict or convince the gainsayers, for there are many unruly talk and vain talkers. Child of God, within the assembly there are those that come, and sadly, they would set themselves against what is of God. And one of the responsibilities of the elder is to be able to shut the mouths of these. What does it say? Whose mouths must be shut, or must be stopped, for they subvert whole houses, overthrow whole houses. You know what they're doing? They're not teaching from here. But they're going out to see too. And they're getting a wee offended with one another here. And they're starting to sow those insidious seeds of division. And to spoil the harmony. And to breed unrest. And soon, a whole family destroyed. And all the time, God is sending them there with the responsibility to see, and to watch over, and to see that whenever anyone starts to bring them in, we have one in our home. I'm just kind of biting a tongue with you, because I would like to tell you what I'd like to say. But I am biting a tongue just now, because I've also been there, I'm being before God too. In the last 5 years, child of God, he's been in and out of 9 different assemblies. He's been in and out of ours 3 times. 3 times. In our assembly. Out, back in again, out, in about 5 assemblies, back in again, out to another one, and then back from there, and out to another one. And he's an awful lot of assembly. He asked for a letter in our hall for the last time, I said to the brethren, you give it to him. But you don't receive another one when he comes back here. He did one out, but don't receive another one when he comes back again. Because, child of God, he's done nothing but sow seeds of discord. And there were 2 or 3 families that this man insidiously was getting at and talking to. And you know, the upset, the unrest, the marring of the fellowship. There's nothing wrong with the assembly. I bless God for the assembly. We have little fellowship together, but there were these two or three families, you see, and no other thought this man when he came back in again. I'm very proud he's got goodly health. But when this man finally did go, and I just asked them to go to see these men, they went to see these different families. And they started to talk with them, and look, when did you start getting away with one breath? Was it from when so-and-so came back? Ah, now they thought they had to acknowledge. They were happy until he started to sow the seeds. Well, there are certain men whose mouths must be stopped. Because I tell you, they get in amongst the saints, they start to sow these seeds, and they'll sow the unrest. And child of God, there comes a spirit of dissension. And the assembly is not good enough for anybody. The elders, they have a responsibility, not only to see that the assembly is preserved, not finally, but to see that individuals are walking the right. And some of them, child of God, you've got to stop their mouth. And you've got to stop there to convict them, but you'll notice how they're doing it, please. They're doing it with sound or helpful doctrine. Brethren, that's why you must know the book. And you must be equipped with the scriptures. So that you're not just going to assert your will, but you're going to be able to give them chapter and verse, and you're going to be able to teach out what God wants, so that those saints, they will be able to move in a way which is honouring to the Lord. Now, finally, the book of Peter, please. Because when we come to the book of Peter, one thing that we do learn there is that these men that are Holy Spirit made, these men that have got the desire quite apparent within them, wrought of the Spirit of God, that are recognized by men, here it's quite clear that they are submissive to the Lord himself. And you'll see what it says when you look at these verses. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. The word there to feed literally is guiding, guarding, folding. And it is the idea of the shepherd. This is where the word shepherd comes from. And it's the shepherd tending the flock in every way. And it says, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. In other words, not because others bring you to it. For you see, fathers don't co-opt the sons. Brethren don't co-opt the friends. Child of God, you're not coerced into this work, but rather because the Spirit of God has moved upon you, you're going to take this work willingly. And it says here, not for filthy lucre's sake, not for what you can get out of it, but of a ready mind, neither as being lost. Brethren, that's something elders must never be. One only is the Lord. There was one man, wasn't there, that sought to usurp authority? 3 John. A Diotrephes. And it's a sad thing when any assembly is afflicted with a Diotrephes. A man that loveth the preeminence. Colossians chapter 1, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ alone, child of God, he was a man that desired the place of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that's important about the elder is that he must be absolutely submissive to the claims of the Lord, and he's not going to establish his own personal peak upon the gathering. He's going to see to it that what happens is only there for the good of the saints of God, for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the testimony. Child of God, whilst he is moving, he is not going to be acting as a lord over God's clergy, but he's going to lead by example, as being examples of the flock. And what a blessed thing. When that brother is always there at the gatherings. We had a bunch of them once. Mind you, they give me something to talk about, you know. I might be lost without them. We had a revival too once the Lord took them all away. And just because they were older men, always they got put under the oversight, I don't know why. But this is not just for older men, you see. It is for spiritual men. And I never forget, we got a lassie that came down from Scotland. We're a university city, about 28,000 students in our city.
And we have a very big medical school, it's kind of the biggest medical school in Europe, at Manchester University. And this last day, she came down to finish off her degree to be a doctor. She was in the assembly, I suppose, 12, 18 months. We hadn't been there too long at the time. And she turned to me and she said, "Come here, Elvis." "What?" "Oh, yes, okay, we've got Elvis." "Well, who are they?" So I started to mention them. And I was giving the names, they wouldn't mean anything to you. She said, "Who?" "You know, Mr. So-and-so." "No, who are they? Who are they?" "Well, you know, the little fellow that stands at the door on Sunday morning." "Him? But he only comes Sunday morning." And I'll tell you this, Charles. Of those elders, I have been in the house of one of them. I've been in assembly fellowship 5 years. Sorry, 9 years. And I've been in the house of one of them. Yet the book has given the hospitality. It's a strange thing, isn't it? I wouldn't know what it was like, and he's on the doormat, you know. And I wouldn't know the colour of the kit. All of those men, I wouldn't even know where they lived. Couldn't go and call on them. I might have done that advertently, going out of a fraction of them. But didn't even know where they lived. Give us the hospitality. And sample to the flock, came on a Sunday morning and gave out a few hymn books at the door. Another fellow might appear just once or twice in the week, on a Sunday, but never during the week. I tell you, they're not elders. They're not overseeing the work of God. They have not been born of the Spirit of God, nor with a true desire. These men that are going to move for God, they have to be ensampled. They're not going to be lost in a business meeting, dictating the terms. What's going on here? No, child of God. The men that's going to get to know this book. The men that are going to get to know the truth of God, who did the truth of God is made plain. And they are men that will have a great care for the saints of God. Will approve themselves in every aspect of life. To be men of character, the saints will read to them. And to follow the lead, as they seek to serve God with honor. I looked at St. Ezekiel 37. Do you know the scriptures there that tell us of those shepherds of Israel and the miserable things? But I look at taking you through the Psalm 23, the true shepherd of Israel, and child of God, how he watched over them. It would have been lovely to tell you about Boaz. You know, and the reaper in his field, and the man that was over them, that knew all what came into that field. There are all lovely pictures of the shepherds that were. And I looked at Tony for David. And you know, when David went out to fight the Philistine, he said he left the sheep with a keeper. He's got to care for the sheep, you know. And if he's going to attack the giant, he's going to make sure that the sheep are reserved before he goes out. And it's good, you know, when the saints of God have got good and godly shepherds that are fulfilling the qualifications and all that interest is to burn themselves out for the good of God, for the glory of God, for the benefit of the assembly, and for the well-being of the saints. May God raise up those with a true, earnest desire for government is God's first order, child of God,